You may turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Hopefully that's no surprise to any of you who have been here a little while. We have been going all summer through the book of Colossians. We are going to wrap up chapter 2 today and move into the shorter chapters, chapter 3 and chapter 4, through the rest of July and August, and finish up end of August. That's Lord willing. And so we are in Colossians, the end of chapter 2, specifically starting at verse 16 today. I don't know about your church background. We all, if we wanted to, could share probably various stories about a church background or lack thereof. Maybe some of you never went to church as a kid. In fact, it's maybe only been recently since you did this whole church thing, and it's a new process to you. Some of us have been in church our whole lives, and it feels like we were probably born in church, and we were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday, make up another day. You were there all the time. Anytime the doors were open, that was church for you. And most of us are probably somewhere in between, where you didn't open and close the church, but this is beyond just the first or second time that you've ever been a part of this thing we called church. Most of us are somewhere in between. I grew up in church. This was not an option for my family and I to be a part of church. My parents, right before they got married, both became followers of Jesus, and so they wanted to start their new life together, and they jumped headfirst into attending church, being a part of a church, serving in a church, and that's the context that I was born into. One thing, though, about the church that they went to, it really formed a lot of my early thoughts about God, about grace, and about salvation. And I know my parents meant well, and I'm deeply thankful for the attention that they put on being a part of church. And I don't blame my parents for this, but I grew up thinking that the more rules you follow, the happier God is with you. And the more rules you break, the angrier God is with you. I just took this off Google, just this image here, rules for Christian living, and I think that we would all put some assumptions on there. If I asked you to fill out 1 through 5, well, what are some rules for Christian living? I think most of us hopefully would say, read the Bible, pray, this whole church thing, probably a good idea, right? And then we would add on and on and on. And some of you, if I challenged you to write 50 Christian rules, you would have no problem doing it. Others of us would have to maybe scratch our heads and think a little bit more about this whole thing. But I grew up knowing, well, believing, it was wrong, but I believed the more rules I keep and the more impressive I am to everyone else, the more God is impressed with me. And it wasn't until I was in high school that I truly realized what the gospel was, what grace was, that the gospel is not me impressing God with all my righteousness and look how awesome I am. And as we just sang that last song, God is our one defense, our righteousness. I thought I was my righteousness. And thanks God for that whole dying on the cross thing, but I got it from here. I'm pretty good. Again, I certainly don't blame my parents and even the church I grew up in for thinking that, but that was my assumption. And I learned that. I'm not sure where, but I learned it. And I just thought, I'm a good Pharisee. I was a very good Pharisee. I knew how to play the game. I knew how to impress people at how awesome I was. And behind the scenes, the ones who knew me best knew I wasn't holy or righteous at all because they knew the real Ben. But I fooled myself and I fooled a lot of others into thinking, well, Ben's a good kid. Obviously, he's a Christian. And it took God showing me what the real gospel is to show me, no. It's not about how awesome you are and how many rules you put on yourself and how much better, I put that in quotes as well, you are than everybody else. That has nothing to do with your standing before God. Paul here is concerned. Paul is concerned for the Colossian church. We began this series with much praise that Paul had for this church. We ended last week focused on the gospel. Paul wanted to make it very clear that we understand what the gospel is. And Christ taking our sins, our debt, and nailing it to the cross. I love the visual that he puts in our brains as we read the previous verses that we read through last week. But then he has to pause and say, all right, because of that gospel, it's not us, it's all what Jesus did, we got some problems. See, there was a false teacher, we think, in this young church of Colossae. Remember, Paul has never been to this church. He's never met these people he's writing to. But it seems like there was a false teacher
who insisted on them being Christians plus following a bunch of rules, saying that these rules make you right before God. Now, I'm both going to say this now, and I'm going to say this in my conclusion. Rules are not bad. In fact, we all need them. Let me say that again. It's not wrong to live under rules and guidance for following Christ. In fact, most of the New Testament is full of those. So we have to read this passage of Scripture in context with the larger New Testament that is for us in the church age. The hinge, the turning point is, why do you follow those rules? Or the fancy word I'm going to use is motive. What is your motive for being here this morning? What is your motive for dress? Or for what media you choose to be a part of and not be a part of? What is your motive for what music you will listen to or not listen to, or what movies you will watch or won't watch? What is your motive? If it is to be more like Christ, good. But some of us start with that. All right, I want to be close to Jesus, so I'm going to keep all these rules. And before long, we find ourselves lifting up ourselves because look how awesome I am. And we get pretty good at patting ourselves on the back, even if we're not very flexible and can't reach back there. We still, man, I am pretty awesome. And we start comparing ourselves to others and say, oh, they don't do what I, God likes me more, clearly, because I have more rules. And we've turned the motive from, I love you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for me. I want to follow you with my life. So therefore, I'm going to say no to sin and yes to Christ. And almost imperceptibly, it starts turning from a motive of wanting to please Jesus to pleasing me. And that's where I was as a youngster, if you will. I lived all these rules, at least I pretended to please me. It had nothing to do with pleasing Christ. I wanted to impress others, and I wanted to please me. I made a very good Pharisee, who, by the way, is the group of people that Jesus had his harshest criticism and harshest words for. That's humbling to think about when I look back at how I used to live my life. And I've come a long way since then, but still struggle with this reminder of why we keep these rules. Rules for Christian living aren't wrong. My question is, why? What is the motive? And so we take this thought, we're going to turn to the passage. I will read all the way through verses 16 through 23 to begin, and we'll dive into a bit of an outline that I have about us chasing shadows, chasing vision, and even chasing religion. But the theme, the topic, the title for this sermon today is your rules don't make you righteous. Your rules don't make you righteous. Let's dive into God's word. I'll read out loud. I hope you follow along. Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, which anytime you see the word therefore, you need to put in mind what was before. He's taking the gospel that we studied last week, and he says, because of the gospel, therefore, and here we go. Therefore, let no one pass judgment or judge you in questions or in issues of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a, this is an important word, shadow. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his selfish or sensuous mind. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. That's describing the church. Verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And then he quotes some in verse 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all referring to things that perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. And then he wraps it up with this last verse. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Again, we can just read this passage and think, oh, so rules don't matter. Hang on, read the rest of the book. Because Paul is going to be very clear that yes, they do matter. In fact, we are to die to our old self and we are to now put on new clothing, so to speak, in living rightly with God. We're going to get to that very soon, as in next week soon. But here, in context, he's warning against people being religious for the sake of trying to become righteous, thinking that our rules make us who we are. So we're going to dive into three sections today, looking at first, chasing shadows, second, chasing visions, and third, chasing religion. Chasing shadows, chasing visions, chasing religion. First, in verses 16 and 17, chasing shadows. He says, as he speaks to this young church, you guys are chasing certain things. And he's very specific in verse 16. A festival, a feast, a new moon. That meant like the beginning of a new month. Or a Sabbath day. Obviously, Sabbath should immediately say, oh, he's speaking to Jews. Well, most of the church in Colossae weren't Jews. But maybe there was a Jewish leader or elder or deacon, pastor in this local church who was insisting that they become Jews even as they follow Jesus. That was a problem in the early church. Yay, Jesus, you've saved us from our sins. We don't need to earn our way to you. Oh, but now that we're saved, we have to do all this stuff to keep us saved, to keep God loving us. So therefore, do all the things to turn yourself into a Jew. And maybe this false teacher was insisting that the Sabbath, which by the way is not Sunday, the Sabbath is Saturday, is something that you had to keep. Well, keep the Sabbath. And that included, don't do any work on the Sabbath. And that included, you can only eat certain things, and you're not allowed to cook on the Sabbath, and not allowed to clean on the Sabbath, and definitely not allowed to go on a walk or mow the grass or play football on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was for rest and worship. Now, was that a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. But the insistence that you must keep the Sabbath to override what Jesus has done for you is a problem. That becomes unhealthy. Because now you start looking around and say, oh, I keep the Sabbath, and those people don't. And you guys go to church? Oh, how dare you? You need to be like me, or else you're probably not right with God. And we start comparing others to ourselves. Notice we never compare ourselves to people more like Christ than us. It's always the worst people. It's always the worst people. Or maybe for a very, very small few of us, we do know that we can't live all these rules and regulations, and so therefore it's always comparing ourselves to all these holy people who are always perfect, they never have any problems, and I see them every Sunday morning, all dressed in their best and always smiling, and they never struggle with anything, and I'm just going to give up because I can't live that life. And so we have two extremes when we start introducing all these rules and regulations that we have to keep. Not want to keep so that we can pursue Christ more, but have to keep so that God stays happy with us. So what are the modern day equivalents of Sabbaths and new moons and festivals? Well, what about Easter? What about Christmas? Those are the two, I would argue, most important holidays, if you will, for those of us who follow Jesus. Easter, number one. Christmas, pretty awesome, number second. So some of us want to argue and debate how you should celebrate Easter and Christmas. And some of us are yay Easter Bunny and yay Santa Claus, and some of us think Santa is basically Satan. And some of us argue that, no, the only way you should celebrate either of those holidays is being in church, and then you go off and you don't celebrate like the world. And others of us say, well, of course it's fine to celebrate like the world. Of course we can have a Christmas tree and we can find eggs in the backyard. And now it's comparing. Well, I'm more holy because I don't do those things, and you're less holy because you do. And our Sabbath now has turned into Sunday. So now we like to argue, well, I don't do this on Sunday. And I grew up thinking that it was a sin to go out to eat on Sunday. We were just told you don't do that because you're forcing that person to work on the Lord's day. And some of you say, amen. And some of you say, that's ridiculous. And so now we're comparing ourselves among ourselves. Well, I keep the Sabbath. Actually, no, you don't. You keep Sunday, right? But I keep Sunday holy and you don't. Oh yeah, well, I dress this way and you dress that way. And look how I dress more holy than you. And we've turned what have been man-made rituals, rules, religions into, I please God and you don't, because I have more rules than you do. Rules are not wrong. They are necessary. My question is, why do you keep the rules? So for you, it is best not to work, not to play football, and certainly not to go out to eat on Sunday. Good. Do that for the glory of God. But God's not sitting back saying, okay, three more Sundays will earn you a trip to heaven. All right, up. You accidentally cleaned. Game over. I hate to tell you that. God is not impressed with your extra rules. Is God pleased with you wanting to please him? Yes, because he should know what your motive is. He does know what your motive is. Is your motive, all right, I am not going to go out to dinner for the glory of God this Sunday. Amen. Stick to that. And if you think, for the glory of God, I absolutely can enjoy going out to eat, and I can enjoy mowing the grass on a Sunday afternoon. And if you believe that glorifies God, then do so. Then do so. But we have too much comparison back and forth. And Paul actually equates this to chasing shadows. They are just a shadow, the Sabbath, the new moon. Look at verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance, the reality, belongs to Christ. Here's what we should be chasing. Jesus. Chase Jesus. Not more rules to make yourself look better in Jesus' sight. Because Jesus is not impressed with all the rules that you piled on yourself. He's not. I'm sorry, he's not. I didn't say those were bad rules. That's not what I said. But you're not impressing God more by how holy you are compared to all the other people. Because you know what starts sneaking in? A word that starts with P, and it's pride. I know this because it's a struggle for me. Oh, you don't do those things? I'm sorry. Not as holy as me. Oh, I would never say that out loud, but that's what I think. It's my background. It's what I was taught to do. And has that crept into your life as well? Are you chasing shadows? We talked about what could be today's new festivals, new moons, Sabbaths. And I have a simple question for you. What is more real? What is the reality? The shadow of the thing or the thing? Not a trick question. We would all say, well, the things, like, right? A shadow of a person walking down the street isn't the actual person. Now, it shows, it points that there's a person there, but it's not the real thing. Anybody ever gotten up in the middle of the night, maybe to use a bathroom or go get a snack, 2 o'clock morning snack, right, cold pizza or something like that, and you see the shadows in the living room or in the kitchen, and it scares you because it looks like a person or it looks like a scary, you know, ghost or it looks like an animal, or maybe you've gone on a walk outside and the shadows of the trees are super scary. We've all been scared by shadows, but the shadows aren't the real thing. Silly question. Would you rather have a shadow of an ice cream cone? Or would you rather have the ice cream cone? Really? You're still struggling over that one? Still struggling? Not sure? Would you rather have a shadow of an ice cream cone, or would you rather eat the ice cream cone? Duh. Tonight you get a chance to do that. So we're just going to come tonight and sit around and look at the ice cream and watch it melt and compare the shadows. Man, that shadow looks amazing. I bet you that would taste so good. No, we actually like the real thing. So the shadows are the rules. Oh, they point. Shadows aren't sin. Shadows aren't bad, but they point to something that is real. What is the real thing? Christ. He's the focus. I also like that picture, if you can see it. Just a cute little puppy dog taking a walk, and look at the shadow. Makes it look like a scary, like, wolf that's about to, you know, fangs and all that, and is about to tear you up. It's just a shadow. The shadow does not reflect the real thing. And we need to be careful that the shadows that we put on ourselves draw us to Christ. But they're just shadows. You know what you pursue first? Pursue Jesus. I'm going to repeat myself again. Rules aren't wrong. They are good, wise, and helpful. But make sure your motive is always to pursue Christ. Jesus plus holy days is not the gospel. If you remember last week, we did a simple math formula. Jesus plus nothing equals... Oh, one person was, thank you, Rob, for paying attention. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We're going to do some more math today. Jesus plus holy days, Sabbaths, festivals, new moons, is not the gospel. I didn't say they were wrong. It's not the gospel. And so chasing shadows, instead seek the reality, the real thing, the substance that is Christ. That should be your motives for the rules and regulations that you choose to live under. Those are good. Those are wise. But what is the motive? What is the motive? Some of us are guilty of chasing shadows. Chasing shadows. Chasing visions is the next section, 18 and 19. And it simply goes on. It kind of takes it deeper. Instead of just festivals and new moons and holidays and Saturdays / Sundays, now we jump into chasing visions. And he's reminding us that there are certain people who liked higher learning. We still have those people today. They brag about being a higher Christian or a deeper Christian. And they've had special visions and special, God told me this. The Lord told me that. Now, am I arguing that God can't speak to us and tell us? Of course he can. Of course he can. That's often how he tells us what we should do. Often. I'm not mocking that or making fun of that or discounting that at all. But some people seek the vision, seek the special revelation. Why? So they can pat themselves on the back and say, oh yeah, God told me. He didn't tell you. Oh, that's cute. That's cute. He told me. I have higher visions. You commoners haven't experienced the visions and the intellect that I have. I have higher spiritual wisdom than you'll ever have. Unfortunately, we have way too much of that today. Yes, sometimes with pastors, but also just with leaders. Anybody ever watch TV evangelists? There's a reason they're so easy to make fun of, because many of them brag and say, yes, send me that $20 bill because I have a vision of how I can use that. You know what their vision is? I'm going to take that 20 bucks and I'm going to be richer. That's their vision. Am I slamming all TV evangelists ever? No, I am not. You know better than that. But for those of us who seek higher learning, and we're just closer to God than everyone else. If you are closer to God, great. Keep pursuing Christ. But what is the motive? Oh, there's that question again, Pastor Ben. Yes. What's the motive? Why? I draw our attention to verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. That's a fancy word. Some versions will say it differently, but asceticism is basically like fasting, refusing to enjoy things for a specific time because you think it makes you closer to God. Now, am I arguing that fasting from certain things is always a bad thing? Nope. Nope. Sometimes it's very helpful to do that. I don't like using myself as the example all the time, but there have been times when I have stayed away from certain entertainment. You know what? For one whole week, I'm not going to watch my TV shows, my football games, my whatever else. I will not watch TV. For certain times, I've kept myself away from my smartphone. I'm not bragging. That doesn't make me closer to God. But for me, it's best for me to step away. Some of us should fast from drink or food. But see, asceticism is, hey, God, look how holy I am. I'm not going to allow myself up to do this because, everyone else is going to be so impressed. Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? They would spread ash on their face to look so drawn and so hungry. And so they would stand outside saying, yep, you're right. I haven't eaten a meal in 3 weeks. Ooh, so holy. And Jesus wanted to spit because it was disgusting to him. He wasn't impressed by fake humility. You know what it really did? It just made them feel better. Yeah, look at everybody. They're so impressed with me. Their motive wasn't love Christ more. If you want to fast for 3 weeks, be very careful. But if you want to, do it because you love Jesus. But don't brag about it, because that proves your motive isn't to love Jesus more. Your motive is to show off, to impress people. I roll my eyes, and I hope this isn't you. Please don't be offended. But I roll my eyes at people bragging on Facebook of how they're going to stay off Facebook. I'm going to take 2 weeks off social media, they say on social media. I've not understood that. But why are they saying that? Again, if this is you, I'm sorry. I'm not meaning you. I just mean in general. They're saying that to brag. And I know my heart, and Ben wants to brag. If it means I get attention and people say, wow, Ben, I'm tempted to do it. Nobody is saying fasting and staying away from things for a specific time is bad. I'm not saying that. Paul didn't say that either. He chose to fast at times. He shares that. But what is the motive? Well, Pastor Ben, you keep asking that question. Yep, get used to it. Why are you doing those things, which I would argue can be very good? Why are you doing those things? See what we miss? Look at the last part of 18. We're puffed up without reason by his selfish or sensuous mind. This person is saying, oh, look how holy I am. I've had higher visions than you. I have deeper Christian understanding. God has spoken to me in a way that he could never speak to you guys about. So I'm so much more holier than you. So you know what? If you want to know more about Christ, just come to me. I'll let you know. I'm the holy one. I'm the mediator between God and man. And then all of a sudden, now we start getting into blasphemy, rejecting what Jesus has done for us. Because, oh, well, I just know more. And I've fasted longer than you have, so I'm holier than God. Paul just calls it out. He says they're being puffed up. They're doing it for attention. To be puffed up means pride. We say it, got the big head. Because we just think we're all that and a bag of chips. Because we're better than everybody else because of look how holy I am. And just like it brought out the most anger from Jesus, we are guilty of doing the same thing today. I must repeat myself. I am not saying that any of those things are wrong. Some of them may be great and good for you to do. What is the motive? What is your motive? Do you desire a higher learning or visions of things that common people don't see? Do you like to brag about how God told me this? He didn't tell anybody else, but he told me this. And so you want some advice, come to me. It's all coming from pride. It's all coming from pride. Well, Pastor Ben, how do you know? Because that's what I struggle with. I know because I've felt that way before. I've been guilty of seeking pride of others. I know it is a common struggle. How should genuine church growth happen? I ask us to look at verse 19 together. Here's the problem. People are chasing after someone who's got higher learning, deeper visions. I've got a vision from God. And you know what they're not seeking? Verse 19. They're not holding fast to the head. That's Christ. He's the head of the whole church. Who do you think runs the church? It better not be Pastor Ben. Don't you dare say the deacons. Don't you dare say the church council. Don't you dare say Sunday school teachers. Who leads this church as well as every church? Jesus. He's the head. And we are the arms and legs and ligaments and bones and muscles and ears and nose and eyes like we talked about back in Corinthians. Paul deal. It's just like a physical body. And the body is healthiest when all the parts work. We spend bajillions of dollars when our body parts don't work so that we can hopefully get them working again. And so it is with the church. But who runs the whole show? Christ. He's the head. And I love that last phrase. The church, when nourished and knit together, grows with a growth that is from Pastor Ben. Don't you dare let me say that. Grows with a growth that comes from a pretty amazing youth and children's ministry. Nope. Grows with a growth that comes from impressive buildings that cost millions and millions of dollars. No! Grows with the growth that is from God. God is the one who is best the one to grow this local church. Are we responsible to do our part? Absolutely. We're part of the body. He's expecting the body parts to do their job. But our church must grow, not based on entertainment or an attractive personality or a whole lot of other things that churches care about. I'm not even saying those things are necessarily bad. I'm not saying that at all. But good, healthy growth comes from God. So are we seeking God to bless this church? Are we trying to make it on our own? We must trust in God as the head. And so I say this. Here's the next formula. Jesus plus higher morals, higher understanding. You could put higher learning, higher experiences than all you mere mortals. Jesus plus all those things is not the gospel. It's not. So first we looked at chasing shadows. What about chasing visions? Some of us like want those higher, deeper experiences. Not so that we can know God more. If that's your motive to know God more, so you want that, go after it. Pursue it. But some of us want it so we can get the attention. So we can start our own church, so we can get our own following, so that people can focus on Christ? No, focus on us. There's the problem. So are we chasing visions? Seek the focus that should be Christ. Christ should be our focus. Chasing shadows, chasing visions. Now the last part, verses 20 through the end of the chapter, focus on chasing religion. Oh, time out, Pastor Ben, you lost me there. I'm getting up and leaving. How dare you slam religion? Don't you know this is a church? What about that whole give me that old time religion? Who do you think you are, Ben, to slam religion? Well, my question back to you would be, what is religion? How do you define religion? In the book of James, James himself talks about what true good religion is. But often today, and I can only speak in my context and the years that I've lived in this country we call the United States of America, religion doesn't mean what often the Bible wants it to mean. Religion today means a lot of rules. Good morals. That person is very religious. What do they mean by that? Well, they go to church and they dress up nice and they don't cuss and they live, right? And they don't get involved. They're a good person. So she is religious. And I would say, if we're chasing religion, Paul again has something for us. I draw our attention to verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, as we should have, we talked about that last week. Dying to the elemental, what's the basic elemental spirits of the world? Selfishness, pride, me, my life. It's my life and don't touch it. You get in my way, I kick you out of the way. I climb the ladder and I toss off anybody that I tackle. That's what the world says. Go get it and knock out anybody who's in your way, right? That's what the world says. That's how we live by the world. That's the elemental, basic ways to live by the world. But we've died to that. Baptism, like we just saw at the beginning of the service, is a picture of that. We're dying to our own self. We are washed clean by the blood of Christ, and then we are raised to walk in a new way of life, a new manner of life, pleasing Christ, not pleasing Ben, not pleasing you. So if we have died with Christ, and if you're a follower of Jesus, you have. If you're sitting there thinking, that's not me, I would ask you very, very, very carefully and lovingly to consider where you are in your spiritual life. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you've died to doing what the world says you should do. So Paul says, assuming, he's talking to Christians who have already done this, if with Christ you died to the basic spirits of the world, why do you live as if you're still hanging on to how the world says? You say, oh, so does that mean that they were just horrific and had no rules and they just lived sinfully however they wanted? No, actually, many people live according to the ways of the world. I'm going to impress everybody else at how awesome I am. Because that's why he quotes three sayings in verse 21. Don't handle, don't taste, don't even touch. Notice the progression. Handling is like carrying. Like you got something, right? To handle a bucket, you pick it up and you carry. You got it. It's not a bare. It's not just barely a touch. To handle means you got it. And so, of course, Jews, what was something they could not handle? We'll give the obvious example, a pig or pork, dead or alive. To touch that meant you were unclean and you must get right with God to touch something unclean. The other example would be seafood. Like a lobster, unclean. So of course you would never handle it. And you go the next step. Of course, double of course, you would never eat it. You would never taste it. That meant you were unclean. And then for Jews, they would even go on top of that. In fact, don't even touch it. Don't even touch it. I'm not going to carry it around. I'll just eat it. No, don't do that. I won't even taste it. In fact, here's the next holy thing. Don't even touch it. Paul actually slams that legalistic way of thinking because they thought it made them holy with God. See, we don't touch all those unclean things. And some of us today say, well, I don't live like a Jew, so I have no problem touching bacon, right? I'll eat barbecue all day long. That doesn't bother me. Seafood, bring it on. I love the seafood buffet. So we're kind of lost, and we're thinking, Paul's not speaking to me because that's my favorite food. Here's what he is speaking to. Those of us who have rules and regulations in our lives, but we feel it makes us more holy and more religious if we pile on a bunch more and a bunch more rules and even more rules. See, Jesus respected the Sabbath day. You know what he didn't respect? Man-made rules that piled onto remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. See, the Pharisees started piling a bunch more rules, including you can't even mix food in a bowl. That broke the Sabbath. You're now unclean with God. Including you can't carry a pillow down the street. You're like, a pillow? Yeah, literally a pillow. That was a rule they said. They would bust you if they saw you carrying on the Sabbath, Saturday, a pillow. That's too much like work. So they were piling rules on top of rules. Is that what you're doing? Well, not like that. Yes, but are you piling rules on rules to make you more holy in God's sight? Let me remind you, your rules don't make you righteous. I didn't say those rules were wrong. They may be very good, wise, and helpful. And I would say good. Keep those rules. But they're not impressing God. And if you're seeking to impress others, you've lost the point. And if you're only keeping those rules so that people can be impressed with you, you've really lost the point. Are we chasing religion? I would ask you, why are you here this morning? Well, because God loves me more when I come to church. No, he doesn't. Yeah, you got a pastor actually telling you that. No, he doesn't. Does he want you to attend church, to be a part of a church family? Yes, yes, and a million times yes. He's not standing back saying, all right, fine, all right, church three times in a row, now you're in, now you're on my team. He's not impressed. He's not. And that's often what we mean by religion today. Oh, I'm very religious. God's not impressed. God's not impressed. Because being religious doesn't equal being righteous before God. You know how you're righteous? You've put your trust in Jesus, and he has paid the penalty for your sin. And now he has taken your debt that you have before God, a bajillion-dollar debt, and he paid it all. And he's hung it up on the cross saying, paid in full. You are now righteous before God. And here's why we do those rules and regulations: to please Christ. Not to earn our way to heaven. You can't. Stop trying. It's not going to help. Stop. And Paul makes it very, very clear. All these things are according to human precepts and teaching, not God. It's not from God. God didn't say, pile on thousands and thousands of rules and make yourself much more holy than everybody else. He didn't say that. Are there rules you should follow? Are there rules that good Christians should put up for themselves? Yes, we're going to get to them next week. Yes. What is the motive? Are you chasing religion? What are the don't touch, don't eat rules of today's church culture? You can answer that. You can answer that better than me in your own life. What are the things that you think make you better than everyone else? We all, whether we're church people and born and bred church people, or whether church is like kind of a brand new thing in your life, we all have the tendency to compare ourselves to everyone else and to make ourselves look better. All of us do. All of us think we're better than those people. We all have that tendency. And so often we found ourselves originally maybe wanting to chase Jesus, but now all of a sudden we're chasing religion. And Jesus is secondary, but I got to keep all these things and impress everybody else. And we find ourselves chasing religion. And this question is for all of us, Pastor Ben included. Do we compare ourselves to those who aren't as holy? We're chasing religion. Jesus' words, not Paul's, not mine, not yours, Jesus' words to those who chased religion. In Matthew 15, 7 through 9, he says, you hypocrites. Don't call me a hypocrite. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, and now he quotes the prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament, this people honors me with their lips. Oh, they're so religious. Oh, they don't cuss and swear. Oh, they say beautiful things. They're so nice in their words. But their heart is far from me. God is not impressed with the words that come out of your mouth. He cares about the heart. In vain, it is a waste of time. In vain do they worship me. What? Jesus is saying you can worship him in vain? Yeah. We can even worship him wrongly with the wrong motives. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine, as if it was doctrine of God, the commandments of men. And we are all guilty of that. We take our own commands that we put on ourselves, and we pretend that that is directly from God himself. And so therefore, we're going to judge everyone else who doesn't do like us. Ready for the next formula? Jesus plus religion is not the gospel. Jesus plus religion is not the gospel. And so if you're chasing religion, chasing trying to be as good as you can to impress God, knowing that if I just do a little bit more, God's going to be more impressed. I just got to earn my way there just a little bit more, a little bit more. Chasing religion is not the answer. Seek freedom in Christ. Seek the freedom that is found only in Christ. The freedom to keep the laws because you love Jesus and you want to honor him. Yes, I said freedom to keep laws. Like the freedom to say, I'm not going to allow myself to do that because I believe that is wrong because I want to serve Christ better. I want to be holy in his eyes. Good. Keep that law. Good. But he's not impressed with your religion. Are you a follower of Jesus? Closing questions. What are your motives? Folks, I am going to repeat myself again. We need good rules and regulations to hold to. The New Testament gives us many. Jesus gives us many commands that we are to hold to. But why are you doing it? Why are you playing the game? What is your motive? If it's for anything less than I truly want to be closer to Jesus, I truly want to follow him better. So therefore saying no to this and practically meaning I don't celebrate this at this time, I'm going to do that because it makes me closer to God. I'm not going to judge others, but for me, this is best for me. Paul actually talks much about that. At some point later on, Lord willing, we'll get into that. Like some gray areas. That's actually in the Bible. Like gray areas are allowed. You're like, nope, everything's black and white. Unfortunately, no, it's not. And Paul in God's word speaks to that. No, some things are gray. So two different Christians are allowed to see the opposite opinion on something and still both honor Christ. I promise you, it's in the Bible. No, no. Everything is not black and white. But here's what is. Seek Jesus. Follow Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Pursue Jesus. That's what is black and white. But what are your motives? Only you can answer this question. I cannot answer it for you. I have to deal with my own pride and my own selfishness that tends to rear its ugly head often in my own life. Why am I keeping the rules and regulations that I put on myself? Why are you? What are your motives? Proper understanding of the gospel changes our motives for doing what we do. Why do you do what you do? I hope it's changing from, well, I'm going to impress God, and then you have a better understanding of the gospel that saves, and you realize, oh, that whole grace and mercy thing isn't to put me more under the law and be legalistic and be holier than everybody else. I've been saved. I've been forgiven. I've been given grace through Christ so that now I can worship God in how I live my life. And your life can be an act of worship. Do you know you can worship not just Sunday morning, 11 o'clock? You know that? Your life can be an act of worship. Even those rules and regulations and those, you know what, I can't do that, I don't feel it's right to do that, that can be an act of worship. So please don't leave here saying, wow, Pastor Ben just threw all the rules and I guess we can live however we want. If you think that, you were not paying attention. Because I said maybe 8 or 10 times, that's not what I'm saying at all. The whole focus that Paul is concerned about here at the end of Colossians 2, what are your motives? Why? Why? Why do you do the things you do? Why are you here on a Sunday morning? Why have you joined a Sunday school class? Why do you choose to go to a Bible study or not go to a Bible study? Why do you dress the way you dress? Why do you forsake certain things and you're not going to let yourself do those things? Why? I pray it is because you know who Jesus is and you want to be more like him. And they would put the human tendency for pride behind us and trust in the grace and mercy and love that Jesus continues to give us over and over and over again.